Well, we're gonna be getting back to Genesis next week, but it is we're just a couple days from the turning of the calendar to 2025, and for the next few days we're gonna be looking back over 2024. If you go on YouTube or anything like that, you'll see all these different countdowns. We'll get the all the best of and the worst of lists that we can find, but as we wind down 2024, we also start to look forward to 2025. The changing of the year often brings with it a great deal of reflection. It's a hopeful time when we begin to think about what can be, whether 2004 was the best year ever or an incredibly difficult year. When we turn that calendar over, there's something new. And the idea that 2025 can be something different. Before we explore that topic further, if you don't mind, I want to play a game with you this morning. And what sometimes starts as something doesn't always end up that way. Sometimes what things look like at the beginning isn't always what they turn out to be. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a picture up on the screen of an early version of a plant or animal. And then I'm going to let you guys see if you can figure out what that plant or animal becomes. So I'm going to show you something. You guys can either shout it out or, you know, just come up with something in your mind. And then I'm going to reveal to you what that thing becomes. All right, we ready? Well, let me show you the first one. This is a type of seed. Anybody know what kind of seed that is? We have pumpkin seed. All right. Well, these are sunflower seeds. Yeah, so those little seeds become these beautiful flowers. All right, let me give you another one. We have an egg. All right, what kind of animal do we have for that? Haley, you can't answer. You got the answers right in front of you back there. All right, what kind of animal we got? It's an eagle egg, yeah. All right, very good. All right, anybody get an eagle? Haley got it. Great job, Haley. All right, next one. I will tell you that this is not the youngest version of this. Anybody know what this is? It's a rat. Well, it's a little bit bigger than a rat. It becomes a kangaroo. Now, let me be honest with you, because we actually had this argument in our house last night. There is, when kangaroos are first born, they're like about this big. They're bright red. They look terrifying. And I decided not to haunt your minds with that particular image. So I got the slightly cuter, little bit older version of a kangaroo to show you. All right, very good. Couple more. I think we got another seed here. Well, first of all, any of you that are under like 15 years old have never actually seen a watermelon seed because they're now extinct, apparently. But yeah, most of you guys got this. This is a watermelon. It's really annoying that they don't have seeds anymore because you could just shoot the seeds at people, and that was hours of fun. All right. And then this is for our younger friends that are in the sanctuary. Last one. This is a baby shark. That's right. Now, what do baby sharks grow into? Be careful, guys, because this is what sharks grow into. I didn't say it wasn't going to traumatize them at all. Well, very good. I hope you guys did pretty well in that little game. We see some amazing transformations that take place in our world. And as followers of Jesus Christ, we are among the things in this world that are called to go through incredible transformations. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, we read this. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, we read this, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Over and over again in the Bible, we see that when we are followers of Jesus Christ, we are not simply left to what we were, but we are transformed through our relationship with Jesus Christ into something else. And that question is, what is it that we are being transformed into? Over and over again, we see in the Bible this idea of being transformed, of being transformed. What exactly are we being transformed into? Well, the Bible tells us very clearly. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, we read this. "I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." In other words, we are being transformed from what we were to becoming like the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As followers of Jesus, we are called to spend our earthly lives being transformed into the image of our Savior. But like the examples that we started with, that transformation doesn't happen by accident. Let me ask you a question. What happens to a seed that goes unplanted, or it lacks the sun or water that it needs, even if it does get planted? What happens to that seed? Yeah, it lies dormant, or even if it does begin to sprout, what happens? It quickly dies. What happens to a person or animal that doesn't receive the nourishment or love that it needs in the young stages of life? It struggles. It can die. What happens to a follower of Jesus who does not receive the spiritual nourishment they need? Well, the same thing. They become malnourished and fall away. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, Peter writes this, "Like newborn infants, long for pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." The Bible is clear that following Jesus as Savior is not the final step, but it is the first step. In other words, when we call upon Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we're not done our journey towards the Lord. We are only beginning. And a mature follower of Jesus is not one who stops growing, who stops being fed, but one who is constantly seeking out spiritual nourishment. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to look at three ways to flourish in 2025. Those images we saw in the beginning, if the mother doesn't come and sit on the egg, if that baby kangaroo doesn't stay in its mama's pouch, if those seeds don't find good soil and rain and sunshine, they will not flourish. And make no mistake, the same is true for us as followers of Jesus Christ. If we do not get the nourishment that we need as followers of Jesus Christ, forget about taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. Most of us will struggle to continue to walk with the Lord in a powerful way. There is a clear difference between plants, animals, and people simply surviving, and one that is thriving, isn't there? We've seen plants that are just getting by, and we see plants that are abundantly producing fruit or flower. The Bible wants the same for us as well. Christ wants the same for us. For us to do more than just survive, to make it through. Jesus talks about a parable about soil, a seed that falls on different kinds of soil. And what happens when the seed falls in the good soil? The Bible tells us that it produces 30, 60, or 100 times that which is sown. In other words, Jesus doesn't just want us to survive. He wants us to thrive. How can we do that? Well, not surprisingly, the Bible is abundantly clear about how we can thrive as followers of Christ. In John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, Jesus says this, "Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." How do we thrive in this coming year? Well, Jesus is abundantly clear. We remain in him. We draw near to him and we stay connected to him. So let's look at a couple of ways the Bible tells us that we can stay connected to the vine. The first is that we spend time in God's word. A recent study by the Pew Research Group showed that American Christians are reading their Bibles at record low numbers. For those who are 30 years of age and up, less than 30% of saved Christians are reading their Bible at least once a week, according to this poll. Of those 18 to 29, our younger generation, less than 15% of those young people are reading their Bible at least once a week. Biola magazine published a report stating that less than 39% of Christians use their Bible at all outside of church. In other words, they might open up their Bible when their pastor says, "Hey, open up the Bible and let's look at the book of Genesis." But once that Bible closes at the end of that service, it does not open again. And it begs the obvious question. How can we possibly understand or obey what God has called us to do if we don't know what the Bible says? How can we possibly think that we will thrive or have a sustainable and powerful relationship with Jesus Christ if we don't even know what Jesus Christ says? What's amazing is the Bible actually tells us the transformative power it can have on the people who read it. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. By the way, we read this yesterday at Dennis's funeral. This was his life verse. He said, it says, "All scripture is God-breathed. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." A thriving person is equipped for just about any situation, right? How does the Bible say we become equipped for the work of the ministry? When we spend time in the Word of God. We are equipped for not most good works, says we are equipped for every good work. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 12, the writer of Hebrews says this, "For the word of God is active and alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." The writer of Hebrews says, listen, the Bible is like a sword that is sharp on both ends. In other words, it pierces. No matter where it goes, it cuts right into you. It speaks to who you are, not just on the outside, but on the inside as well. It gets to the heart of who we are. It looks at our attitudes, our thoughts, not just our actions. In these verses, the biblical authors explain exactly what the Bible does in the life of the people who read it. You want to know what happens when you spend time in God's Word? Well, the Bible already tells you. You become equipped for the things that God has called you to do in this life. The Bible, time and time again, gets past the outward shell of who we are and speaks to our hearts. We want to be transformed like we saw in those verses earlier. Well, you know how we go about getting transformed? We open up the Word of God and we allow it to speak to our lives. The writer of Hebrews tells us that the Bible has the power to move past the outside and change us from the inside. Listen, if you're familiar with the Bible, you know that God cares a whole lot less about the outside and cares a whole lot more about what happens on the inside. Jesus told the Pharisees, hey, fix the inside, and guess what? The outside will eventually fix itself. A story was told about a young girl who accepted Christ as her Savior and had applied for membership in a local church. She was asked, were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus in your life? Inquired one of the deacons. Yes, sir, she replied. He asked, well, are you still a sinner? She said, to tell you the truth, I feel like I'm a greater sinner now than ever. He asked, then what real change have you experienced? She replied, I don't quite know how to explain it, except that I used to be a sinner running after sin. And now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin. When the deacon heard her explanation, they welcomed her into the family of the church. See, the Bible moves us past the outward appearance. It transforms us from the inside out. It allows us to know the hearts, the heart and the mind of God, and the heart and the mind of God eventually becomes the heart and mind of us. We begin to see the world the way God sees it. We begin to see people the way God sees them. We begin to see life the way God sees it. The nourishment of the Word of God allows us to flourish in ways that we may never flourish on our own. But that's not the only way that the Bible tells us that we can flourish. The second that we'll look at today is when we pray. Sadly, much like spending time in the Word of God, prayer has also been in steep decline in our American Christian culture. The Pew Research Group reports that less than half of saved followers of Jesus report spending consistent time in prayer. And you may listen to that and you say, well, Pastor George, that's definitely better than how we've been reading the Bible. Well, the problem with that is that may sound okay, but for Bible reading, you actually have to be able to open up your Bible and read somewhere. Here's the deal with prayer. You know where you can pray? Anywhere, at any moment. You literally could be praying instead of listening to me right now. In fact, when you read your Bible, it may often suggest that that may actually be a better use of your time. Look what the Bible says about prayer. Colossians 4:2. It says, devote yourself to prayer. Be watchful and thankful. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says this, very simply, pray continually. In other words, you could be praying right now and you wouldn't be outside of what God wants you to do. Romans 12:12 says this, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. In other words, the standard for prayer isn't, hey, let's get it in once a week. The Bible encourages us to be people of constant prayer. People who are always bringing our thoughts and our hearts before the throne of God and allowing Him to speak to us, allowing Him to work in our lives. Why is prayer so important in the life of a follower of Jesus? Well, the Bible gives us some very clear answers. Psalm 145, verse 18 says this, the Lord is near to all who call on Him, to all who call on Him in truth. Let me ask you a question. I doubt many of you are in church today because you want to be far from God, right? Maybe some of you are here against your will, but for the vast majority of you who got up this morning, got yourself dressed, got here, you wanted to encounter God, right? You came to church because you wanted to be in His presence. Well, listen to what this verse says. And the psalmist writes, the Lord is near to those who call on Him. You want to be near to God? What do you need to do? Yeah, talk to him. It's not hard. This isn't brain surgery. It says, hey, you want to be near to God? Then spend time with him. In Philippians 4:6, we see another important reason to pray. It says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. How many of you in 2024 at some point felt a little anxious or a little worried? Yeah? You know what the Bible says is part of what we can do when anxiousness attacks? We pray. In these passages, the Bible explains that prayer keeps our hearts near to God and away from anxiety. That may be easier said than done, but I'll be honest. I woke up this morning, like at 4 o'clock, and my heart was filled with anxiousness. I literally was reading this verse to myself in bed, remembering what God had spoke, and praying to him. Given the anxious nature of the world that we live in, it's a wonder that not just followers of Christ, but that all people aren't people of prayer, because this is what prayer does. It allows us to remember that there is a God who is for us and not against us. There is a God who is working for the good in all things, both good and difficult, of those who know him and have been called according to his purpose. Being a believer in Jesus is simply a relationship with him. And let's be honest, no relationship thrives when the people don't communicate. All of us here are in a variety of different relationships. Husbands and wives, parents and children, aunts and uncles, grandparents and grandchildren, you name it. We got all kinds of different relationships. And any of us, no matter where you're at, you know, hey, if you don't talk to somebody for a year, what's going to happen to that relationship? It's going to be a little awkward, isn't it? Listen, the same is true in our relationship with Christ. We have access to the kingdom, to the throne of God at any moment. Yet for so many of us, myself included at times, we neglect that relationship. And then we wonder why we're dealing with strife and difficulty, anxiety, fear. When the one who is greater than all those things is right there the whole time. There's one other theme I wanted that the Bible gives us for how we can flourish in 2025, and it's this: to find good fellowship. As you may have guessed by now, there are some alarming statistics when it comes to followers of Jesus spending time with other followers of Jesus. The most recent Gallup poll showed that more than 40 million Christian Americans have stopped attending church over the past 20 years. 40 million. Not just Americans. These are people who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ who simply do not go to church anymore. These numbers are even steeper among young Americans, where then less than 11% of American young people have ever attended a church service. That's right. Only one out of 10 young people in our country have even entered into a church to go into a church service. Again, the Bible implores us to live differently. Listen to what it says. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, this is at the very founding of the church. In Acts 2, we read this. It says, they, the followers of Jesus, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. What did they do, these first followers of Jesus? Did they just go out and take on the world in the name of Jesus Christ all by themselves? No. They came together to be encouraged, to be edified, to be taught, to be prayed for, to share a meal together, to remember what they were doing, and why they were doing it. The writer of Hebrews talks about this as well in Hebrews 10, verse 25. He says, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Why does the Bible tell us not to give up meeting together? Because guess what? We need to be encouraged. Listen, sharing Jesus Christ in a lost world is challenging. Sometimes it feels pretty fruitless. It can be demoralizing. There's a reason Paul says, hey, you gotta keep moving forward. Don't grow weary in doing good. Why? Because we do. But when we have a body of believers that is around us, we're encouraged, renewed, reminded of what we've been called to do, and that we are not alone in doing it. From its very inception, the church has been the God-ordained place for followers of Jesus to connect with each other. Again, there's nothing wrong with other parachurch organizations and other places where you can be fed, but the Bible is abundantly clear. The church is called the bride of Christ, and it is his desire for every follower of Jesus to be part of a body of believers. Why is it? Because being a follower of Christ is not a solitary endeavor. We are called to be influencers of the world, and as a result, we need to be around others who have been given the same calling. 1 Thessalonians 5:1 says this, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Hopefully we come to church for a lot of reasons, to worship the Lord, to be taught, to be encouraged, and to be built up. And sometimes, as we go through this life, the reason we come to church changes. Sometimes we come and we're in a season where we need to be lifted up. Sometimes we're in a season where we can lift others up. But guess what? The church does all of those things. Why? Because that's what God intended it to do. To encourage, build up, edify those who don't give up meeting in it. In the 1800s, a group of women met in a Bible study in Dublin. They were puzzled by the words of Malachi 3:3. It said, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. One of the ladies promised to call on a silversmith and report to them what he said on this subject. She went accordingly, and without telling the object of her errand to the silversmith, she begged to know the process of refining silver, which he described to her in great detail. But sir, she said, do you sit while the work of refining is going on? Oh yes, madam, replied the silversmith. I must sit with my eyes steadily fixed on the furnace. For if the time necessary for refining be exceeded in the slightest degree, the silver might be injured. At once, she saw the beauty and comfort of the expression, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. Christ sees it needful to put his children into the furnace, but he is seated by his side through it. His eye is steadily intent on working on the work of purifying, and his wisdom and love are both engaged in the best manner for his children. Their trials do not come at random. As the lady was leaving the shop, the silversmith called her back for just a moment. He said, there's one thing I wanted to tell you. He said he had wanted to mention that the process of purifying was complete when he could see his own image in the reflection of the silver. In other words, when is a follower of Christ fully refined? When the image of the one who's doing the refining can be seen in their lives. what does thriving look like? When people stop seeing us and they start seeing Jesus in us, we become a fully mature, a fully flourished follower of Jesus Christ. Again, that work doesn't happen overnight. Just like a seed doesn't turn into a plant overnight, an egg doesn't become an eagle soaring above our heads in a moment. But I want to encourage you, as we enter into this new year, millions of people around our country are going to make resolutions here in the next couple of days. And you may have some resolutions that you want to embark on yourself. But amid the desire to lose some weight, to exercise more, and to kick a habit or two, I want to encourage you to consider some of the habits that we talked about today. To be people who don't just open up their word when Pastor George tells you it's time to open up the Bible, but people who open up the Word of God and allow it to speak to their lives day in and day out. To be the people that the Bible described, those who pray continually in any and every situation. And to be people who don't just show up and fill up a pew, though I'm glad that you're here, but that people who are part of encouraging, of building, of helping not just themselves, but others flourish as well. What happens when we do these things? Well, God begins the work of purifying us and continues to make us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to open up your word and to hear it speak to our lives. And as we enter a new year, I know in reality we're just flipping over the page of a calendar, but there is something in us that likes new beginnings. So Lord, as we enter this time of reflection, of looking forward, I pray that we would look forward with you at the center of it. That if we have become lax in our time in your word, in our time of prayer, in our time of coming and fellowshipping together, that we would renew our desire to do those things. Why? Because you tell us that they are good. So, Lord, I thank you. I thank you for being good and faithful to us. And I pray that we would seek you this year and every year. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.